All right. Take your Bibles if you have them and turn to Luke chapter 24. And we're not going to be dealing with the passage that I think a lot of you are used to hearing on Easter Sunday. We're going to be doing the next portion of Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. First thing you need to do is make sure you don't look at your watches, because there's no way we're going to finish by noon, because we are doing communion afterwards. I'm going to try to go fast through some of the notes that I have. This is also the first time that the chaplains have access to this beautiful clicker. So we're going to be looking at the two men on the road to Emmaus, and I've entitled this message, Open Eyes, Burning Hearts. So here's what I'd like you to get out of the few minutes we have together, that on this Easter day, the story of the men on the road to Emmaus will inspire you to have a burning, heartfelt desire to share the message of the risen Christ recorded in God's Word as your eyes are open to what has been accomplished. So let's read that passage together, and if you don't have your own Bible, I have the English Standard Version up on the screen here, beginning in verse 13. I turned the wrong way. Okay. Went on that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So we went in to stay with them." Then in verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, and he blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11, those who were with them, gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So as we take a look at this passage for these few minutes that we have together, I want you to see three things as you take it with you into your week. Maybe you're going to have to go back and study some of the details, because I won't have time to exegete a lot of the passage, but take a look at some of the big point pictures that I'm going to give to you, and then as you go into your week, do some other research on some of the finer details. Notice here in verses 16 through 27 that their eyes were closed. In particular, notice in verse 16, we're told, "But their eyes were kept from recognizing him." So on the road to Emmaus, these two discouraged disciples were not able to understand what Jesus had said to them over and over again. And a passage that comes to mind just off the top of my head, would be in Matthew chapter 16, where right after Jesus had confessed that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus then began to proclaim, we're told in Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23, that he began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. But we're told that Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him and said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And then Jesus had actually turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And that's a story we see over and over again repeated when Jesus was with the disciples in the last part of his earthly ministry. He was talking to them about what would be necessary to happen, how he would have to suffer, how he would have to die. And then he said that on the third day I'm going to rise again. And they just did not understand or comprehend it. And I think the real reasons why they did not understand and comprehend it is because, first of all, Jesus had this glorified body, and for whatever purpose that God had in mind, he chose not to fully reveal himself to them yet, so that he probably could show them that when they would get to that point of understanding the truth from a spiritual instead of a human standpoint, they could see that it was a work of God and not a work of man. So God had a greater purpose in allowing them not to have their eyes open at that time. But it also points to something that we need to take stock of, and that is that there are people who have their eyes closed to the gospel. We come in contact with them each and every day, whether it be family members, whether it be close friends, work associates, acquaintances, and others. They have an incomplete understanding of God's word. And so what we need to do is continue to pray for them that at the right moment, in God's time and in his way, he's going to lead somebody to share the word with them in such a way that they're going to have that truth unfolded before them. But in this story, it was not the right time yet. So we see three things about this eyes being closed. We see, first of all, that they had a lack of hope. You read verses 18 through 21, and you see that they have absolutely no hope. And the reason they have no hope is because when Jesus went to the cross, all the disciples ran away from him because they had a different expectation for the Messiah. Remember, as you read the Gospels, what type of Messiah were they looking for? They were looking for somebody who would overthrow the Roman authorities and would usher in a political kingdom. They were not thinking of the type of kingdom that Jesus was talking about that was based upon the predicate of the suffering servant that Eric talked about last week in Isaiah 53. Their different expectation for the Messiah was that they wanted something that they could see right then and there. And when Jesus went to the cross, that hope was dashed in a flash. So they were not able to recognize who he was. In addition to that, they had a lack of faith. As you read verses 22 through 24, you can see a couple things. You see, first of all, they did not believe in the account of the resurrection, even though earlier in Luke chapter 24, we see that Jesus was alive, and we see that there were witnesses to that, the women and even Simon Peter. They did not believe in the truth of the resurrection. So what did they do? They ran away from God instead of running towards him. They were not understanding the truth of the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we run into people all the time in our day-to-day lives today who fit the same category. They don't have faith because of the fact that they're looking for something different. All they have is a human perception of what the Bible talks about when it presents Jesus Christ as the living Son of God and risen Savior. In addition to that, they had a lack of understanding of the Scriptures. In verses 25 through 27, we see that Jesus had to rebuke them, which demonstrated that Jesus knew that they were blind. And in addition to that, Jesus then unfolded the truth of the Scriptures in the Old Testament to demonstrate that he had fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies that pointed to him, so that they had, without a shadow of a doubt, no reason to not trust that he was indeed who he says he was. So let's just quickly go forward in this passage here to verse 36. And this is after they had the truth revealed to them. We see the importance of understanding the scriptures in the unfolding of knowledge of the truth of God's word. In verse 36, we're told, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still disbelieved, notice that, while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. And then he said to them, "These are words that I spake to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Notice that it was only after Jesus had demonstrated to them that he was the Messiah that they could understand the unfolding, the opening of the scriptures. The application, I think, for today is that we need to pray for people, we need to share the gospel with them, but ultimately it is going to be a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that opens people's eyes to the knowledge of the truth. But when people do not have a recognition of that truth, they have a lack of hope, they have a lack of faith, and ultimately as well, they have a lack of understanding of God's word and who Jesus is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in verses 3 through 6. He says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." But unbelievers, they don't have that because they've been blinded to the truth. Okay? So let's take a look at what happens when their eyes are open. We see a couple things about their eyes being open. They finally recognize that Jesus was the Messiah in verses 28 to 31. A couple things. We first of all recognize that it was in God's timing that they were able to come to an understanding of the truth. So we see a couple things related to that. First of all, we see that Jesus Christ himself takes the initiative with them, and in the same way, God takes the initiative with people today. They forcefully wanted Jesus to stay once he took the initiative and he unfolded the scriptures before them. And once they were able to respond by wanting to know more, that's when he showed them the complete truth that he was the Messiah. The book of Revelation puts it this way. When Jesus was speaking to the church at Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus said to that church, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Jesus was talking there in the context of a church congregation, which people had to make a decision whether or not they would respond to him by opening up the door of their heart. And so what we see here with these two men is that as Jesus gradually unfolded the truth of who he was, they in turn responded by opening up their heart's door to him. And we see throughout the New Testament that when people choose to respond to God's initiative by opening up the door of their heart, that God will not disappoint them and God will allow them to recognize Jesus for who he is. So we see his timing. But we also see something that I think is kind of interesting in light of the fact that this is Easter Sunday. We see the fact that Jesus Christ used the example, the vehicle of the Lord's table to demonstrate to them who he was. Go back just a couple pages in your Bible to chapter 22. This is the institution of the Lord's Supper according to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 22, beginning verse 14. We're told, when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you, and it's the new covenant in my blood. So right before Jesus went to the cross, he instituted the Lord's table. And notice, as he was showing himself to be the Messiah to these two men, he used the vehicle of the Lord's table again to show that he was the Savior. And it's interesting, my Lutheran friends tell me something about this passage. They say, if you look at this passage as a complete unit, it has three things that we would be well informed to have as part of our worship service continually. It has an interpretation of the Scripture, which we see Jesus doing for these men. It has a proclamation of the Scripture. And finally, it has the sacrament. Here, the sacrament is when Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to them, and that's when their eyes were open. So to me, that tells us that this communion experience, the Lord's Supper, is something that is very important in the life of the church, because what it does is it shows us what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us to provide us eternal redemption. So their eyes were open. Then finally, as you look at verses 32 through 35, you see them talking to each other and then racing back to Jerusalem. They recognized the Messiah. Their eyes were completely open, and they fully comprehended who Jesus was. There are a couple things that I think are very essential for us to take home as a Chapel Next congregation. If you have your bulletin, you notice that one of the values that we incorporated into our service early this year was the importance of the Word of God. And so you see here how they talk to each other, and they say how it was when Jesus Christ unfolded the Scriptures to them, that's when their hearts became burning and red hot with the desire not only to know the truth, but also to share the truth. And so for each one of us, we need to understand that we need to have a desire to share Jesus Christ from what the Scriptures have to say, not based upon our own opinion or our own theories, but we need to have a heart that's alive to God based upon the testimony of the Scriptures. Then finally, we see also the fact that they had a witness for Jesus Christ that was made alive because of what he had done in their life. That's a picture of what we're going to see this afternoon with the baptism service. The fact that these people, the eight people who are going to be baptized, are going to be in a state where there'll be a living testimony for Jesus Christ. And then finally, as they race back to tell the others what Jesus had done for them, it is at that moment that they are able to recognize Jesus together. And it says that then they told what had happened on the road, and all he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So they resumed fellowship with those who had also seen the risen Jesus Christ. And so when you have hearts that are burning for Jesus Christ, you have each of these three elements. And we're trying to incorporate them into our Chapel Next service. So the Scriptures, the witness, and the fellowship. Well, the challenge for us is to have a heart that is alive for the Lord. And I think that there's no better testimony of that than the testimony of John Wesley. So as Travis gets ready to come up and to get our communion organized, because he's going to be officiating that today, I want to read to you about John Wesley, how he was converted. He thought he was converted for quite a few years, preached and taught, but he did not know the living Jesus. So we're told that John Wesley was almost in despair. He did not have faith to continue to preach. When death stared him in the face, he was fearful and found little comfort in his religion. To Peter Bowler, a Moravian friend, he confessed his growing misery and decision to give up the ministry. Then we're told that Butler counseled him otherwise. Preach faith till you have it, he advised. And then because you have it, you'll preach faith. A wise Catholic once made a similar statement. Act as if you have faith, and it will be granted to you. John acted on the advice. He led a prisoner to Christ by preaching faith in Christ alone for forgiveness of sins. The prisoner was immediately converted. John was astonished. He had been struggling for years. Here was a man transformed instantly. John made a study of the New Testament and found, to his astonishment, that the longest recorded delay in salvation was 3 days, while the Apostle Paul waited for his eyes to open. The Moravians assured him their personal experiences also had been instantaneous, and John found himself crying out, Lord, help me in my unbelief. However, he felt dull within and little motivated even to pray for his own salvation. And then on this day, this is a tremendous day in church history, May 24th, 1738, he opened his Bible about 5 in the morning and he came across these words. These are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, even that ye should be partakers of the divine nature. He read similar words in other places. And that evening, reluctantly, he attended a meeting in what is known as Aldersgate. Someone read from Luther's preface to the Epistle of Romans. And about 8:45 p.m., while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, this is what Wesley said. He said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ. Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Not every conversion experience is as dramatic as Wesley, but think about what he had to say. He said, I was studying the scriptures, and all of a sudden God moved in my heart so that it was strangely warmed. So that tells us that when God does a move in our lives, something changes in our heart desire. That's what happened to these two on the road to Emmaus. So reflect upon that truth as you go through Easter Sunday.